We have been, for a few years now, again, dealing with these things that Jesus taught based on the fact that the scripture says that if you're going to make disciples, you're going to have to teach them to obey everything that he commanded, right? And so he gave us that in what's called the Great Commission. And this one is talking about baptism. And he says to baptize his disciples. And so what we've called this message, though, is immersed in Christ. Because how many of you know it's not about just getting in water and going through some religious ritual? It's about being immersed in Christ. And then as we go in that water, it's signifying that. So the Great Commission given to us in Matthew 28:19-20, and it says, go and make disciples. So he's talking to his disciples there. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we see that the church here is responsible to teach God's word, responsible to make disciples, and responsible to baptize those disciples, which means all nations. This is not something limited to a specific group of people. It's for all Christians. Amen. All of those who have been born again. So baptism is important, first of all, to us because it's important to Jesus. All right. So what is baptism? Well, it's two things. It's an outward testimony, and it's important to understand that baptism is not, it doesn't save me. Baptism is an outward testimony, a public testimony of what has already been done on the inside of a person. All right. And so it's that identification with Christ, and it does carry with it a covenant. As we said, it's kind of like, you know, your wedding ring carries. I often say that when we're being baptized, it's like kind of the signing of the marriage covenant, right? It's a public thing. So the old sinner is gone and the new rises up. So baptism, number two, is an act of obedience. In fact, we call it the first act of obedience. And there are many places where we see the order of events here is that a person believes in the Lord Jesus first, then they are baptized. We don't see anywhere where people are baptized and then they believe in the Lord Jesus. All right, and we'll deal with that here in a moment. But Acts 2:41 says those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. All right, and then we talked about immersion. Very important we understand this because I know that we all come from different backgrounds. I personally, you know, my family, we came from a religious background or religious denomination where what you did was when it was a baby, they got what was called christened or baptized, where they would sprinkle the baby. And you know, it's just, so that's what they did. But I want you to understand that is an act of a religious organization, but it is not a biblical act. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just simply saying that it's not baptism like what we're talking about today. All right. So a lot of times people will tell me, I'll ask them, you know, are they a Christian? Are they born again? And they'll say, well, I got baptized when I was a baby. Well, but have you been baptized? I said, what you got was christened, but have you been baptized since you've been born again? Right? So it's important that we understand the difference there. So baptism, by its inherent definition, the word baptism means immersion, complete immersion. It's like I said last week, it's like dipping that cookie in that milk and just saturating that milk. I mean, Jason started feeling the Holy Ghost back there when I started mentioning cookies dipped in milk. And so, but that's the picture of it. It's immersed in Christ. It's, man, saturating us and becoming one with him. And so then we ended last week and I was saying I was going to point out a few things about Noah and the flood. You know, a lot of things we'll just read right through in the scripture. And one of the things we're doing in the men's Bible study and the ladies as well, in the ladies' Bible study, as we've been going through Genesis, is trying to dig out all the truth and the nuggets that we can dig out of there and how that applies to our life. And a lot of times people will read right through things in the Bible just because it's a story, right? An account. And so they're just kind of reading through it. But there's so much truth in it and so much revelation. There are so many nuggets and treasures and precious things in the scripture that sometimes we just pass right by it. And Jesus himself even talked about, you know, if you know there's a treasure in the field, you'll go sell everything you got to buy that field, right? There's a treasure. Nobody sees it, but you see it, right? Okay. It's kind of like the house we were just talking about. So there's this treasure in the, all throughout the word. Well, in Noah's flood, the whole world was covered. Amen. And how many of you believe that? You know, some people don't believe it. Some people foolishly think that, oh, it must have just been a local flood. There's no way that he could have flooded the whole world. Well, the scripture is very clear that it was the whole world that was flooded, all right? And so the whole earth is flooded. Why? Because everything that was sinful and corrupted had to be done away with. So the whole earth, everybody say earth. The whole earth is flooded so that which was sinful, that we could say the whole earth was baptized so that which was sinful and corrupted would die off and be no more. And so when that water receded, in essence, it was literally, it was a whole new earth. It was a brand new start. Now let me ask you a question. Anybody know what we're made out of? The scripture says he made us out of the earth, out of the dirt, right? That's why we say, apart from the Spirit of God, you know, he formed Adam and he made him out of the dirt, but he wasn't alive until he breathed his spirit into him. And in the same way, until we have the Spirit of God living in us, we're basically nothing but dirt bags, right? And not only that, but we've said this before, but God literally, in talking to the serpent and when he was pronouncing the curses and stuff, he literally gives the serpent the authority to devour the earth, the dust, right? So whenever we don't have the Spirit of God within us, we're actually in the realm, we're under the enemy's authority, whether we realize it or not, right? So we want the Spirit of God living in us. Well, that happens through salvation. And so, again, we're made out of the earth. So what happens is we get a brand new start. So baptism signifies or pictures the fact that God is giving us a brand new start. How many of you are glad for new starts? How many of you have ever said, I already know the answer, but how many of you have ever said about your life, if I could go back and do some things over again, I would do them different? Raise your hand if you've ever said that, right? Everybody in this room knows that you've made some terrible mistakes. Now, the good news is God will take even the terrible stuff and he'll turn it around and let it be part of your testimony. But you no longer have to live as that person. He gives us an opportunity to start fresh. It's a new start. And that's one of the things that baptism represents. In the same way that the flood represented a new start. And even the scripture, Peter pulls those two things together. So baptism to us represents a whole new start, cleansed from the corruption of sin. It's the picture of death, burial, and resurrection of a person into new life. And by the way, this is interesting to me too. I don't get too caught up in the numbers. Some people get really caught up in numbers and the meanings of numbers, and some people go out to the New Age stuff with all this. But numbers are significant in the Bible, and the number 8, biblically speaking, means new beginnings, all right? And so I find it interesting how many people were on that ark. There were 8 people on that ark. Methuselah was an 8th generation man. Methuselah was the marker. When Methuselah died, the flood came. Why? It was a new start, a new beginning. So I don't think that's just an accident, by the way. But let's look at what Peter said. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 18 through 22, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, that God's patience waited in the days of Noah." Now notice it says, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. God was being so patient. He wanted every human being who would possibly come to repentance, he was waiting for them to come to repentance until that time came when he couldn't wait any longer. And as we've said, one of the reasons we believe he couldn't wait any longer is because Noah and his family were the only ones with any righteousness or belief in God left on the earth. And the whole earth was filled with wickedness and violence. And I tend to believe that literally their lives were probably in danger. And God knew that he couldn't wait any longer, or there would be no one with any righteousness or belief in God left on the earth. All right. So, but God was patient. He waited. He waited as long as he could. That's why Methuselah lived longer than any other human being on the earth. God was waiting because he knew when Methuselah dies, this is it. God kept that man alive longer than any other human being that's ever lived, because God was giving people the opportunity to repentance. Today, he gives people, he's waiting patiently, giving people the opportunity to repentance. But we have warning after warning in Scripture. We have warning after warning in the signs around us and the things that are happening in this world, that the time is going to wrap up, and it's going to wrap up soon. And he wants everybody in the ark of Christ, the ark of safety. But the sad truth is that many will hear messages. They'll hear messages like this. They'll hear messages of salvation. They'll hear invitations, but they will still, like Jesus said, love the darkness. So they'll stay in the darkness, and they will willingly violate their consciences to do things they know that God says not to do, putting their own lives, taking control of their own lives instead of yielding control to him. And because of that, perish when the time comes, whether through just death. And when I say perish, I'm talking about the second death. Again, he goes on, Peter is talking, and he talks about how God was patient in the days, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, and this is Peter talking, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Where's the conscience? It's on the inside, right? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, water baptism in itself, is not what saves you. The baptism he's talking about is this baptism into Christ, immersed in Christ, that saves you. And the water baptism represents that, okay? And it's important that we understand that. Because some people believe that you have to be baptized to be saved, and I don't believe that that's biblical. Now, verse 22 says, who has gone into heaven, talking about Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried. Now notice what he's saying. If you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been baptized into his death. It's very important that we get that. Very important that we understand that. Because so many people, in this day and age especially, we have brought salvation down to nothing more than saying a little prayer. But salvation doesn't come until death to our old man comes. So notice what he says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We literally, as Paul said, I was crucified with him. All right. And it goes on and says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I love that term, newness of life. Man, I tell you what, it really is beautiful that God can take our old life, all the old regrets, all the old terrible things we did, the old rebellion and the old just sin in general. He can take that and he can wash it all away, and he can give us a brand new start. I mean, that is amazing to me. So God has actually granted your wish to you when you said, boy, if I could go back and start over. He says, start over. Here's your chance. Amen. And you don't have to live in condemnation for the stuff of the past. But what you can do is now take that past and use that as a weapon against the enemy, because the devil was trying to destroy you and everything about you and your family through your past and the things you did and the decisions you made. Well, you can take that, and God can even take that, and he can turn that around, turn it into a testimony that will help bring people into salvation. And so don't be ashamed of the past, but don't glorify the past either. But take that past and turn it into a weapon. This is what I used to be, but by the grace of God, I have a brand new start. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. I'm no longer dominated by sin. Amen. I'm no longer dominated by the powers of darkness. So baptism identifies a Christian with three things. It's important we understand this. First of all, number one, it identifies us with Jesus, the Savior of the world. He's the only person who could do this, who could save us. Number two, it identifies us with the universal church. When I say the universal church, that means, you know, just the global church. Whether I'm here or whether I'm in Nigeria, Africa, or whether I'm in Russia or Ukraine or England or any of these places, wherever Christians are, we're part of that universal or global church. That's all people who've come to repentance, confessed with their mouth, and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord all across this world. Then number three, we also are connected with the local church, a local group that has a pastor or an under-shepherd. We talked about that in the last series or teachings that we did a few weeks ago. But that under-shepherd, consisting of people who have come to repentance, confessed with their mouth, and believed in the Lord Jesus, believed in their heart that Jesus is Lord. And so baptism is a powerful symbol, I would say, just like communion is a powerful symbol. The communion doesn't save us, but it signifies and it symbolizes what Christ has done for us. Baptism in water doesn't save us, but it symbolizes and it signifies what Jesus has already done in our life. Who is to be baptized? Well, according to the scripture, according to what Jesus said, it's only those who are born again and desire to become disciples. If a person is not born again, and even if they claim to be born again, if they don't want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then they're wasting their time baptizing, getting baptized, because the baptism doesn't change you. I have had people show up here and ask to be baptized because they have this idea that if they get baptized, that's what's going to change their life. They've been struggling with this and struggling with that. And well, if I just get baptized, that's going to fix it. And then they get extremely disappointed because getting in the water and getting dunked ain't going to fix it. The only thing that can fix it is being immersed in Christ himself, right? And so that represents what Christ has done in me. And it's on the inside, like we said. Paul was talking there in Romans. He's talking about the conscience, that having a clean conscience. It starts from the inside. Look, everybody has a conscience, but how many of you know that before the Spirit of God can get in and restore your conscience, that thing is messed up. It's broken. This is how people think right is wrong and wrong is right. This is why you got people who, even pastors and Christians and priests and different ones, who go to abortion clinics and say blessings over these abortion clinics, claiming that they're doing the work of the Lord. And now that's happening. I'm not exaggerating. That really happens. All right? Or blessing marriages between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It's absolutely, completely unbiblical, right? I'm not saying that to be ugly to anybody. What I'm saying is that the Spirit of God is nowhere around that stuff. And so the conscience gets repaired. It gets restored to where now, man, things bother me that didn't bother me before. Anybody know what I'm talking about? After you got saved, there were things that you didn't feel guilty about necessarily, or think that it was even wrong. But God, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of your conscience and began to get that thing working the way it was supposed to be working. And now all of a sudden there are things that bother you that used to not bother you. And there are things, words you say out of your mouth that people just let flow like crazy, that all of a sudden they feel like, ooh, I probably shouldn't talk that way, or whatever it is, all right? Sexual immorality, those kind of things that our culture says is perfectly fine, but then the Holy Spirit comes in, he resets your conscience, and all of a sudden, you feel guilty. How many of you know guilt is not a bad thing? Guilt is a good thing. Just like pain can be a good thing. Pain tells you, keep your finger out the fire, Kuyong. Right? Guilt says the same thing. Stay out of that fire right there. Right? Guilt says, if you're feeling guilty, that's just God calling you to repentance so he can love on you and restore you. That's all it is. And then once that happens, then you no longer live that lifestyle and you don't have to feel that guilt anymore. The danger is sometimes even Christians, when they ignore that conscience, the Bible talks about the conscience being seared to where you have rationalized so much why it's okay for you to do what you do that your conscience stops working like it used to. And now you don't feel guilty for the things that should make you feel guilty, right? Even Christians are in danger of that. So that's a whole different teaching, but I just want to throw that out there because the change happens from the inside out. Not the outside in. Going into baptistry does not change you. Jesus changes you. Therefore, you go into the baptistry. All right. So only those who are born again and desire to be disciples should be baptized. Otherwise, they make a mockery of it by just never truly dying to self and living for Christ. So they just go through motions and literally it makes a mockery of something that represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If a person does not want to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, they should not be baptized. Amen. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because it's become a popular thing lately. They have these big baptism services all over the place. Thousands of people, and boy, it gets on the internet, and look how wonderful all these people being baptized. Well, it is wonderful if those people have come to repentance and desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That would be wonderful. But to just invite people that you don't know anything about them, you're just like, come on, let's just do it. We saw it on the movie, so let's do it. So we have these big baptism services that are happening everywhere. Well, if that's happening without the conviction of the Holy Spirit and without a person coming to repentance and yielding their life to Christ, then it actually has the opposite effect and it gives a false sense of security. But it looks good because look at all these thousands of people we baptize. Now, I know that's not going to be popular. For me to say something like that, not everybody's going to agree with it or like it. But the truth is, we got to stop using these kind of things the wrong way. I said before, I really appreciated the young man. I asked him, was he interested in being baptized? And his answer was very honest. His answer was, well, Pastor, I know that is a very important thing. And right now, I'm still struggling with some things and I'm not made up my mind and I'm, you know, how far I want to go with this and all. And he said, so I want to wait until I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to go with this. I'm going to serve God with all my heart. Yes, and I said, you know what? I appreciate that. I'd much rather the young man be honest with me. Amen. Instead of just making a mockery. Yes. Because he might have felt a little pressure or something, right? So Matthew 28:18-20, we read it already, but this is where Jesus, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's not saying, just go find people to baptize so you can get your numbers up. He's saying, go make disciples. Baptize who? Them, the disciples. All right? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So never, by the way, do we witness the reverse order in the Bible where someone such as an infant is baptized and later believes in Jesus. Neither do we see a person who was an unbeliever, who is not a Christian, who has not surrendered their life to Christ. We don't see those people being baptized either in the scripture. So again, we live in a culture with a lot of people who were christened as a baby, just as I was, right? And we don't belittle them, and that's not the intention here. But we don't do that because it's not biblical. But what is biblical is we see Jesus, even Jesus, was dedicated in the temple as a baby. That is biblical. So what we do is we offer to dedicate children to the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, dedicating that child to the Lord does not ensure that that child is saved. The dedicating that child to the Lord is more for the parents and family's sake than for the child, because it causes the parents have to stand there and vow that they're going to serve God and teach that child how to serve God. Right? So it's the parents making the vow that they're going to do this for this child and raise that child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, right? But that doesn't ensure that baby's salvation. If that baby grows up and wants to be a heathen and don't want anything to do with God, that is their choice. So, but we do offer, and by the way, I'll tell you that if you have not done that yet, if you've not dedicated your child to the Lord and would like to, all you have to do is let me know and we will make that happen. All right, we'll do it, and we'll even give them a certificate for that day. So just keep that in mind. All right, so again, the people that are baptized are those that know what they're doing. They've made the decision to be born again and be a disciple. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now, remember, this is how it works. When a person is baptized into Christ, the Holy Spirit is baptizing them into Christ, according to Scripture. But then Christ baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. All right? So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have begun a discipleship process, you've not been baptized, you should be baptized as soon as possible. Remember in Acts 8 when Philip spoke the good news about Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. He said this in Acts 8, 35 through 36. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" What's awesome about that is they're in a situation, first of all, they're out in the middle of nowhere, right? Philip is this, he's one of Jesus' ordained disciples. And here he is out in the middle of nowhere, and he witnesses to this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, and this guy, something happened in him. Because he's like, what? And apparently, he tells him about baptism and explains what baptism is about to him. And he says, what? And he says, I see, look, there's a sewage ditch right there. It may not have been a sewage ditch. But he says, look, here's some water. Here's some water. What can prevent me from being baptized? See, I love that he had that kind of zeal that he wanted it. It's like, once he understood, because Philip opened his mouth and says, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He gave a lot of information. And this man said, I ain't never heard anything like this before. I want it, and I want to be baptized. So right away, they stopped the chariot, and Philip baptized that man. So those who get baptized demonstrate a putting on of Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I like that picture because it's the picture of like you putting on a garment, like you're just wrapping yourself up in Christ. So what does baptism do? Well, it proclaims the gospel, number one. Baptism actually shows personal identification with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus and invites others to do the same. This can only happen when someone is truly trusted in Christ for salvation. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So it's a beautiful that it's not just a dying, but it's a rising up. Not just the old you, like it's not just an old kind of you. No, it's a new empowered you. You can do things you never did before. So there is it's the proclaiming of the gospel to those. The reason baptisms are supposed to be public is because it is a exclaiming of what the gospel does in a person's life. And it's an inviting of others to come and take part. Number two, it's obedience. Remember, both Jesus and his apostles gave the command for disciples to be baptized as an expression of that discipleship. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. We've already read it. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that, boy, there's denominations that have, they've attached to that scripture. That is their scripture. They'll preach it. You're going to hear it preached in almost every sermon, right? And the idea is that you repent. That's awesome. And that you be baptized. That's awesome. And it says, in the name of Jesus. They try to turn that into a formula instead of understanding what in the name of Jesus actually means. It's not just the words that you say, but it's in Jesus, being immersed in Jesus. And it says, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so what they believe is that if you don't get baptized in water, you won't have forgiveness for your sins. Well, I'm going to tell you, the forgiveness happened long before you got in the water.
Amen.
Right? So that word for, by the way, can also be used as because of. Right? And even in the English language, we know that sometimes when you say for, it really means because of. It's because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's basically just giving you an order of typically how this works. But there are times when people were saved, they surrendered their life to Christ, then got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then got baptized in water. Right? So, but they're saved first. They're born again first, right? So these actions are an invitation to the lost. Now, let me give you the last one. Last question. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? The answer is no. All right. Salvation is for the lost. Baptism is for the found to help declare the gospel to the lost. I want to say that again. Salvation is for the lost. Baptism is for the found who help declare the gospel to the lost. Two biblical illustrations. In the Bible, there's a story of a jailer who was asked what was required of him to be saved. Paul's answer was very simple. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to encourage them to be baptized, but the answer is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that believe is not just mental assent. It's a belief in the heart. All right? The thief who died on the cross next to Jesus, he was promised by Jesus. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise, though he had never been baptized. There's no way he could have been baptized. So the answer is no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But while we can be a Christian without being baptized, why would any Christian refuse to be baptized? And we can come up with some corny excuses. Let me tell you one that I've heard over the years. This was more with ladies than men. Well, but if I get dunked under that water, it's going to mess my hair up all in front of them people. And I had a lady tell me one time, she goes, you know how much it costs to get this done at the beauty shop? You know what? Humility is a wonderful thing, right? But my makeup's going to get all ruined, right? Men, they're like, my shirt's going to be tight and it's going to show all my, you know, my fat and, you know, it's going to be all wet and sticking to me and, whatever. Whatever the reason, we come up with some dumb excuses. So the truth is that a Christian, if you are really born again, you ought to be baptized. In fact, you should be baptized as soon as possible once you've made that decision that Jesus is your Lord and you are his disciple. All right. And now that means that you're going to do it his way, not your way. All right. So while we can be Christians, again, without being baptized, the Christian should never refuse to be baptized. Now, here's another picture for you. You know, married people are married whether or not they wear their wedding ring. Amen. So which is the outward symbol of the inward covenant relationship? Now, I want to tell you, I lost my ring for a while. I think it was last year sometime, and I lost my ring for a while, and I felt naked. I mean, I didn't like that at all. I didn't like not having my wedding ring on because it symbolizes the covenant between us as husband and wife. I didn't like not having it on. But the only comfort I could take is that thing's been on there so long that even when the ring's gone, I got like a permanent ring on my finger, around my finger, right? But thank God I found it. Found it and was able to put it back on. But you know what? Even while that thing was off my finger, we were still married. There's no difference, right? Because that's something that happened in my relationship with her when we said yes, right, before God and men. So I, for one, even though the ring does not make the marriage, I, for one, am very happy that my wife wears her wedding ring. Amen? And in the same way, Jesus, it brings great joy when people make that outward public confession through baptism. We died to our old life, our old way of life, through the death of Jesus, and we live a new life through the resurrection of Jesus. We're cleansed from our sin in the same way that water cleanses us from filth. So the water can do something for the outside, but it can't do anything for the inside. But the water represents how God cleaned the filthy inside as we go in the water, because it can clean the filthy outside. Baptism demonstrates that. What better way can we show our thankfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord? I want to make one final point. Baptism certainly should not be taken lightly. If you've already been baptized, and I'm not talking about christening, but if you've already been baptized, you were of age and you totally understood what you were doing, and you had made your decision that you were going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to serve Him for the rest of your life. If you did that, then there's no reason for you to be baptized again. There are differing views on baptism, from people all over the place. But if you were born again, and if that was true, then you don't need to be baptized again. If you are rebaptized, and the reason I'm saying this is there are churches that part of becoming a member of that church, you have to be baptized by that particular church. Okay. If you're going to be a member, you visit or go to 5-10 different churches, that means you're going to get baptized 10 times, right? I mean, that's the way they do it. I don't believe that's what God intended. So you're missing the point and you're cheapening the whole meaning of the experience. It's a very precious thing to Father God when we're baptized, but it's more than just a dead religious ritual that people have turned it into. It must be more than just that. I had a lady ask me this morning after the first service. She said, "Pastor, I was baptized and I meant it when I did it many years ago. I meant it. I made the decision. And at that point, what was in my heart was to follow Christ, to be His disciple. But then I ended up backsliding for years. Do I need to be rebaptized?" And so I said, "Listen, just because you were a bad girl for a little while, doesn't mean you were not your father's daughter. Amen. If you meant that, if you truly meant that, then understand, I believe, that baptism is good. It's just, it's not, you don't have to keep doing it over and over again. But we do offer you something that you will enjoy and will be good, and that's the fire immersions that the Lord has begun to do over the last several years. So, but this baptism that we're talking about here is this initial baptism after salvation. There's no need to do it over and over and over and over, all right? Now, I do want to say this because it's important, because we've had some confusion on this before, but I want to make it very clear that if there is a church available, if there is spiritual authority that is available that God has put in your life, then that baptism should be a part of that church and a part of that spiritual authority in your life. All right. I do believe that. And part of that is, as I said, Jesus could not even begin His ministry until He was baptized by John the Baptist, who was the legitimate high priest of the day that God had set in place. Jesus never did a single miracle and couldn't do His ministry until He submitted to the delegated authority that God put in His life. Jesus Himself, as God, delegated that authority to John the Baptist. That's why John the Baptist was like, "Well, wait a minute, you should be baptizing me," yeah, right? But Jesus said it had to be this way. He had to submit Himself to the authority that He raised up. And so there is something about that. Now, is this such a legalistic thing that if a person is baptized and it's not by a pastor or something, that somehow it's illegitimate and you're not saved or whatever? Let me ask you a question. If you got two people on a deserted island, one of them is a Christian and one of them is not, And the Christian witnesses to the other guy and he goes, man, yeah, I want Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. I want to live for Jesus too. So can you baptize me? The guy's not going to say, well, you know, I'm not a pastor, so I can't do that. Why? Because it's not an opportunity. Now, in a sense, so that authority now moves down because they're in a situation where they are the church, right? It's just the two of them. And the one that's leading the other one is the one that's carrying some kind of spiritual authority because there is no one else, right? So that's different. I mean, should that person still be baptized? Yes, they should be, because it's what's going on in the heart that really matters, all right? But if there is a church available, if there is a body of Christ available, we miss out on part of the way God intended for this to be, because we're not just being baptized into Christ, we're being baptized into the body. Body, understand that? Okay, so just because I don't want there to be confusion over it, I don't want there to be any kind of, you know, if you weren't baptized by a pastor, I don't want there to be any kind of condemnation over it either. I'm just saying that as I understand the scripture, this is how God has ordained it to be. And what a beautiful thing it is. I want to tell you, one of my favorite things is when people decide to be baptized and we all get to gather out there and watch that and cheer people on and be excited for them. Y'all understand that? And so baptism is a beautiful thing because of what it represents. Let's be immersed in Christ. Amen. Now, the other thing is the fire baptism is just simply all that means for if anybody's wondering about that, just simply means that in the days in the Jewish culture, they had the baptism like what John was doing. And they had, you know, they had other baptisms that were happening as Christ was ministering. But and then as Paul was ministering, but they also had these baptistry things. They didn't call them baptistries, but they were mikvahs. Is that the right word? Where it was a beautiful picture where as the bride is going to prepare herself for the groom to come, it was just kind of a cleansing kind of thing that would happen. They would go into this pool and it was a cleansing that would happen in anticipation for the groom coming to get her. We live in the days today where the groom, I think it could be any day. Where the groom, the signs tell us, the things that are happening, nature tells us that the groom is coming soon. And so the Lord began to move in this way in the last few years where he began to have people that were already baptized become immersed in with this picture of preparing themselves for the groom who's coming. And so we offer to do that for those that want to be involved in that. And so even if you are, and there have been people healed and set free and supernatural things filled with the Holy Spirit, all kind of things right there in the baptistry pool as people are doing this with the understanding of just it's a cleansing of myself for him in preparation. Either Father, I thank you for every person within the sound of my voice. Lord, we know number one, we want to be immersed in you. Lord, we want to be immersed in you so that you can immerse us in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for every person within the sound of my voice, Lord, that there be no confusion about this subject. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never surrendered their life to Christ, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, Lord. If there are those here who are backslidden in one way or another, I pray draw them to yourself, Lord. I pray, make yourself known to them, Father. Lord, we know no one can come to you unless they're drawn by you. So we're asking you to draw them. Lord, I pray, don't let them have another good night's sleep until they come to a place of true repentance and yielding to you. And Father, I pray for every person here, Lord God, whether they've been water baptized or not, Lord, that you would draw them in such a close personal relationship with you that their desire would be to do anything that you desire, Lord, to show their love for you, Lord, to demonstrate their love for you. And Lord, I thank you. That is what baptism does. So Lord, if there's anyone here who's not been baptized, I pray, Lord, show them what you want them to do here. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you again. It's by your grace that we're saved. Lord, that's the only way, by grace through faith that we're saved. That's it. And I thank you for that. But Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have other things that you have in store for us Lord, and we want to be obedient to you in everything so that our life counts, so that when we do stand before you on that day, we'll be able to lay down lots of jewels at your feet. Yes. Those people that you've touched through our lives, we want to be able to present them to you, Father. And I pray, have your way in us. Continue to make us more like you. We thank you for it, Father. In the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, why don't you say amen.